What's up, everybody? My name is Paul, and I want to share a story with you. When I was in third grade, my parents got me, my parents got me a brand new bike, okay? And this was my first big boy bike, big kid bike, you know, it wasn't like the small ones. And that's because when I was in third grade, I was, shall we say, rather large. So I needed a big kid bike even though I was in third grade. So it had like the mountain bike tires, you know, wide with the grip. It's got the shocks. You know, it's 21 speed. I was like, all right, you know, where's Mount Everest? Let's go destroy this thing, right? And I was like, there's not a single hill that I can't take with this thing. Like, I was just stoked. I was like, let's go. So then I got to my first hill. It was behind our house, and that hill was the first hill that absolutely terrified me. I was like, there's no way. I don't care if I've got this bike or not. There's a few things about this hill that terrified me, scared me to death. First off, it was really steep. Okay, I don't know if you've ever gone down hills before, but this one was just like on another level steep, like just crazy. Of course, I was in third grade, so it probably wasn't really that steep, but you're in third grade, so everything's awful. So it's super steep. It's really long. So I knew if I go down this hill, I'm probably going to like break the sound barrier going as fast as that. Like, it's that long. I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. It was really narrow. It's in the middle of the woods. It was a nice straight path, but like on both sides, there's trees. So, you know, one false move and like, that's it. You know, tree branch hits you in the face and you're done. And those three things terrified me. But the fourth thing, the worst thing about this hill, so it goes down super steep, super long. It's probably not that steep, but it gets down to the bottom, it rounds out, and it's almost like it goes back up a little bit and then levels out, kind of like a little jump that nature made to kind of troll kids like me who wanted to try to conquer this hill. And so I thought, man, not only if I even make it down there, I'm going to have to deal with this jump at the bottom, and who knows what's going to happen there. So I was like, forget it, you know, mountain bike or not, I'm not going to do it, forget it. So I was just, you know, ride around on the streets, and I grew up with older siblings. Anybody here grow up with older siblings? You got older? Okay, so you know exactly what I'm talking about when I tell you that when I was too chicken to go down this hill, they would not stop, like, constantly poking and like, Paul, you got to do this. You're such a chicken. Why are you not going down this hill? And they're all, like, 10 years older than me. So I'm like, of course I'm not going down the hill. You guys are, like, adults. So I was like, forget it. No, stop egging. And they just kept egging me on. And if you got siblings, you also know eventually you just give in to get him to be quiet, right? Anybody out there done that before? Yeah. So you just, okay. I said, okay, dude, I will do it if you just stop bugging me about it, okay? If I die, whatever, it's on you. But, like, I'll do it, okay? Stop. So I don't know why I chose to do it on a day where my parents weren't home. Like, it was probably a bad idea, but I did. So my brothers all, you know, zoom down the hill at supersonic speeds and break the sound barrier and all that good stuff, and I come to the top of the hill, and I'm just sweating already, and my hands are shaky, and I'm trying to hold the handlebars. I'm like, what am I going to do? So I'm looking at the bottom, and there's that stupid jump at the bottom. Like, what have I gotten myself into? So I'm pretty much, like, decided, like, okay, this is it. You know, I'm done. I'm yelling down to my brother at the bottom, Tim, you can have my bike when I'm gone. You know, just, like, stupid stuff. And so I'm like, all right, let's do it. So I'm focused on my goal. My goal is to hit that jump, and I don't know what's going to happen after that, but I'm going to hit it, and we'll see what happens. So I start to pedal down this hill. And it's one of those hills where as soon as you start pedaling, you're already, like, going way faster than you could possibly pedal. So you just kind of sit there and hang on for dear life. So I'm just zooming down this hill, and I was flying. And remember, I'm focused on the bottom. I'm like, okay, I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to hit this jump, and we're going to see what happens. But I got distracted. Here's what happened. So I'm zooming down this hill, and I feel the wind going by my face, and I look to my left. There's all these tree branches going by my face. You're just flying just like a foot or two away from me, and I look to my right side, and there's these branches just going by my face so fast. So now I'm looking around, and so now kind of wherever I'm looking, my wheel's turning a little bit. Now I'm getting even shakier because I'm freaking out about these trees going a million miles an hour towards my imminent death. Okay, I'm starting to freak out. Now I can't keep the handlebars. I'm shaking. I'm nervous. And now the bottom of the hill's here. Now I'm at this jump, and I'm not even ready for it. This story reminds me of a time when there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, and he was doing something pretty crazy, kind of dangerous. And he was focused on his goal, and he was fine, and he got distracted. And, you know, we'll see what happens. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. That's where we're going to spend some time today, Matthew chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 22. So if you got your paper Bible or your phone, you know, whatever, that's fine. It's also going to be on the screen. we're just going to go through this story together and read about what happened, and we'll at the end we'll kind of draw some truth from it that we can take and we can apply to how we live our lives. But we'll start with Matthew 14, verse 22. It says in verse 22, I'll start reading, Jesus, immediately after this. Okay, so we'll start in verse 22. Immediately after this, stop. And now y'all are like, oh my gosh, he stopped after three words. We're going to be here for like the whole day. I promise, we'll get through it. But it's important when you're reading the Bible, if it says like immediately after this or therefore or because of this or something like that, it's always talking about what was just said, right? So if it says immediately after this, we should probably find out, you know, what's kind of going on right now so we can kind of get a picture of where the story's going from here. So you don't have to turn there, but I'll just kind of give you a brief summary of what's been happening so far. First off, at the beginning of his day, Jesus has learned some really terrible news, some really sad news. One of his best friends, his cousin John, was just beheaded. You know, he was killed. He was murdered. If you've ever dealt with losing a friend or a family member, you kind of understand, like, man, it takes you back and it feels heavy and you don't really want to be around anybody. You don't want to talk. You just kind of need some time to grieve, right? So that's what Jesus, he had just learned that news. And so Jesus all day is trying to get away so he can kind of recharge and recuperate and grieve and pray. And these people that he's around know he performs miracles. And they've got all these people that they want healed and all this stuff. So they keep following him. Jesus goes somewhere to get away. And people are like, okay, we're going to go follow Jesus and we're going to see what he can do. And so he can't get away. And he's always, all day, he's helping these people and he's healing people and forgiving sins and doing all this stuff. And just a full day of ministry and helping people and feeding people. And it comes to the end of the day and the people are hungry. So he performs another miracle and feeds 5,000 people at least. And so it's the end of the day. And now we come here. Jesus is trying to get away. He's finally maybe got a second. And so it says immediately after this, back in verse 22, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So Jesus instructed his disciples. He said, hey, you guys get in this boat, go across the lake, and I'll meet you guys on the other side. That's basically what he said. Which, if I was a disciple, if you were a disciple and Jesus told you to get into a boat and go across the other side, but I'll meet you on the other side, I would kind of been like, wait, but if we take the boat, how are you going to get there? But they didn't. They said, all right, you know, Jesus, we'll take the boat. We'll take the only form of transportation to the other side of the lake, and we'll meet you there. So verse 23, after sending them home, after Jesus sent them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. So Jesus finally gets some time. He kind of takes a little hike up into this little hilly mountain area and just takes some time to, you know, be away and recharge. Like I was saying, he had just learned that terrible news. And while he was there, it got dark, and so now it's nighttime. Now the story is going to switch from Jesus, and he's praying and pouring his heart out to God, and it's going to switch over to the disciples who were in that boat traveling across the lake. Now, something you got to know about this lake is a couple of things. One, it's not like a pond. Like, this is a big deal. Like, this lake was probably like 5 or 6 miles wide, so it's not something you can just, oh yeah, there's the other side, we'll get in the boat, 1, 2, 3, okay, we're to the other side. Like, this was probably going to take them all night to get across the lake. It was quite a trip. So the lake, not only was it a really big lake, but it was kind of like in between some mountain ranges. So you got these mountains on either side, and the winds of the area would just kind of come crashing over and kind of in the middle over that lake, and it was like this bowl of terrible, crazy vortex storms. And so they just pop up out of nowhere without any warning. And that's what happens here. It says, meanwhile, verse 24, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. So one of those storms had popped up, and they're, you know, at this time, in the next verse, it says that it's at 3 o'clock in the morning. So just put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You've had a long day, a long day. It's 3 a.m. You haven't slept yet. Anybody ever been up at 3 a.m. and at that point you're just like nothing's keeping you awake. Someone's like, oh, and you just go right back to sleep. That's probably where the disciples are at right now. And now on top of that, there's this crazy storm. And it's not just like, oh, it's like sprinkling outside. Like, these are like life-threatening storms. It's thunder and lightning and waves and wind, and it's crazy. And these fishermen, they start to get afraid. Like, hey, this isn't some normal storm. Like, we got to figure out what we're going to do. And by now, by 3 o'clock in the morning, they're already like halfway across the lake. So they can't turn back. It's going to be the same amount to just go the other way. So they're kind of like, well, we got to do something. So they're starting to freak out. The storm is going crazy. And it says about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Okay, so remember when Jesus said, hey, you guys get in the boat and I'll meet you on the other side? Like they were like, okay, you'll meet us on the other side, sure. Jesus was like, what? I'm just going to walk on the water. Like, not a big deal, right? So Jesus comes towards them walking on the water. Now, put yourself in this situation again. You're tired. There's this life-threatening storm going on. You're just trying to survive. And there's going to be no light, right? Because the storm out there, there's going to be no moon. There's no stars. There's no light. So the only time you're going to be able to see is when lightning flashes, right? And if that's not creepy by itself, like you got the thunder and all this stuff going on, you're fearing for your life. So imagine you're like on the end of the rail, kind of trying to see if there's any sight of land coming up or another boat that could help you out or something. And so you're looking and lightning flashes and you see for a brief second, okay, I think we're headed in the right direction. And you're looking and it's pitch black and it flashes again. You're like, okay, yeah, I think we're heading in the right direction. And the next time it flashes, boom, there's a person standing on the water. Okay, yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, what? That would have freaked me out. Just like lightning flash, there's a person standing there. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. It says in verse 26, they're having the same reaction. When the disciples saw him walking on water, they were terrified, and in their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. So now, not only are they fearing for their life because of the storm that could possibly like turn their boat over and they could drown, but now they're like, now there's a ghost? Like, he's trailing us. He's going to come and get us. We're toast. Okay, but verse 27, it was Jesus, right? We know that. But Jesus spoke to them at once. He said, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. He said, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. And we're going to park on this verse just a little bit. It's important. First off, it says Jesus spoke to them at once. He knew the disciples were going to be afraid, so he wasn't going to like let them be afraid and kind of chuckle and be like, these guys. No, he's like, hey, it's just me. It's your friend. It's me. You know me. This is Jesus. We've spent a lot of time together. He says, take heart. Don't be afraid. Take courage. And then he says, I am here. And that little three-word phrase is really important. In English, it says, I am here. But in the way it was originally written, you can kind of tell that it was just him saying, I am. So if you're not familiar with that, that's kind of like an English phrase for Jesus, God's personal name, Yahweh. You might have heard that word in songs or worship songs or in other messages. So Jesus just says, take heart, take courage, Yahweh. I am, period. And so he uses his personal name, and the disciples would have been like, oh, this is Jesus. And they would have known what him using his personal name meant, and I'll tell you why. There were two other times that Jesus used his personal name that were recorded in Scripture. And if we look at kind of what happens around the time that Jesus uses his name those other two times, we can kind of get an idea of what, and the disciples could kind of get an idea of what might happen this time. So the first time Jesus uses his personal name, he's having a discussion with the religious leaders of the day. And basically they were arguing with him saying, I don't know who you think you are, but you're not God for one, and we won't follow your teachings. We're descendants of Abraham. He's our father from ages and ages past. So forget what you have to say. We'll follow Abraham. And Jesus says, well, that's funny because before Abraham was, I am. And he uses his personal name. And he says, before Abraham, the guy you say you follow even existed, I am, Yahweh, period. And it made the religious leaders super angry because he was claiming to be God. And they viewed that as blasphemy. Like, they were just livid. And the Bible says that they were so mad that when he said Yahweh, they turned to grab stones and like chuck them at him and try to kill him. So they turned, and when they looked back, Jesus had vanished. Like, he was gone. So when he uses his personal name, something powerful happens, right? So the first time he uses his personal name, he vanishes out of thin air, and they can't kill him. There's another time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew that his time for sacrificing himself on the cross was really soon. And so he was in the garden praying to the Father, seeing if there's any other way that you're redemption can happen. Please reveal it now. You know, he's struggling with this and he's praying, and he already knows that Judas, one of his best friends, has betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And he knows the Roman soldiers are coming to take him and arrest him and put him through his trial. So the Roman soldiers get there. They got their armor and their swords and their torches, and they're, you know, ready for a fight. And they say, where's Jesus of Nazareth? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus just steps up and he says, I am. He says, Yahweh. And the Bible says that there was so much power in his name that the Roman soldiers like fell backwards on their backs when he just said Yahweh. Like they just fell backwards. So we can see with those other two times that there's some powerful things that happens when Jesus uses his personal name. And the disciples would have remembered that first one because it had already happened. They would say, oh, Jesus uses his personal name. That's okay. Something's great is about to happen. And one of them in particular, one disciple recognized that more than any of the others. It was Peter. Now, Peter was kind of like the talkative, loudmouth, opinionated one of the group. Any of you kind of know who I'm talking about in your friend group? Okay, I'll be honest with you. Growing up, I was the loudmouth, okay? I was the one in school that the teacher would purposefully put me next to their desk to keep me from talking to other people, but it never worked. Like, I would constantly get in trouble for talking, and the teacher's desk was, like, right here, and I'm talking to my friend, like, it's fine. So I was the talkative one. And some of y'all are like, yeah, I know. Like, it's a guy sitting right next to me. He's the talkative one, man. He never shuts up. So Peter was the one to always share his opinion. He was always the first one to speak up. And sometimes he was always the first one to have to put his foot in his mouth. But it says in verse 28, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. What? He says, okay, Jesus, if it's you, then tell me to come out in the middle of the storm, because remember, it hasn't stopped yet. Still lightning, still thunder, still pitch black, still waves, still wind. He says, tell me to come out on the water and walk towards you. And he thought that was a totally normal thing to do, which was courageous and full of faith. That's great. But think if you were a disciple listening to Peter suggest that. Like Peter says, yeah, tell me to come out of the water. I'd be like, what are you thinking? Peter, do you see the storm? Do you see the waves? Do you see how there's nowhere to really stand because it's water? You know, you can't really do that. Are you crazy? This is dangerous. Don't do it, Peter. And Peter says, whatever. I mean, this is Jesus out here. If it's really him, he'll tell me to come out into the water. So verse 29, Jesus says, yes, come. So Peter went over the side of the boat. And you picture yourself kind of in this situation and watching this happen. Peter gets to the side of the boat. There's just railing. All the storms going on. They're getting tossed around. And he's focused on Jesus. Jesus is out there. So he throws one leg over the side of the boat. He throws another leg over the side of the boat. And he's sitting on the rail. And he's got a decision to make. The disciples back there, some of them are probably like, dude, don't do it. I don't want to see this happen. Don't make this decision. You're going to die. But Peter says, it's Jesus. I'm focused. He's there. It's him. He used his personal name. I'm going. So Peter stands up. And he's literally standing on water. How cool would that be? Every time I read this story, I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. That'd be so cool. So Peter, he's focused on Jesus, and he's just taking one step after the other. He's looking at Jesus. All this stuff's going on, but it doesn't matter. He's focused on Jesus. He's taking step by step. He's looking. But what happens? Verse 30, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. So Peter's focused. He's taking steps towards Jesus. He's focused on him. But he gets distracted by what's going on around him. Because remember, that storm is still there. A wave probably like smacked into his leg. He's like, what was that? Okay? And so now he's realizing like, oh man, there's like crazy wind going on. And he's feeling now he's kind of shaky. And the water's kind of moving him around. And waves are hitting him and probably hitting his face. And he's not looking at Jesus anymore. And now he's distracted. And the Bible says he starts to sink like it's just regular water. So he cries out at the end of verse 30, save me, Lord, he shouted, save me, I can't do it, save me. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him, said, you have so little faith, Jesus said, why did you doubt me? And Jesus kind of asked that question kind of like as a rhetorical question. He wasn't really expecting an answer, just wanted to make him think by asking it. He says, you were fine. You were focused on me, you were taking steps towards me, you are walking on water, no other human being has done it. But when you stopped focusing on me, when you doubted, when you were distracted, you sank. So it's kind of like, Peter, what are you doing? Why did you doubt me? So he pulls him out of the water and he takes him back to the boat. Verse 32, when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. I love how just Matthew like kind of throws that in at the end of the story. Oh, yeah, yeah. By the way, when Jesus got back into the boat, the storm stopped kind of out of nowhere. It was pretty cool. Like, that's really awesome. Think about that. The storm is crazy, this life-threatening storm, and all of a sudden, Jesus takes one step into the boat, and it's like peaceful, starry skies, or probably some birds that flew by and were like, ooh, ooh, you know, whatever. The moon is out, just like that, because Jesus stepped into the boat. Now, the Bible doesn't really say why that happened, but I kind of like to think of it like, maybe the storm's like out of respect for their creator. Like, well, Jesus got back into the boat. We should probably stop. you know, he's the one that kind of made us be able to happen. So we probably shouldn't throw him out of the boat. So he gets back in, and I don't know, this just purely out of my imagination, but maybe just out of respect, they just stopped and just, peaceful skies. You know, when Jesus was there, there was immediate peace. In verse 33, then the disciples worshiped him. They said, "You really are the Son of God." They exclaimed it. They knew, wow, we've just seen so many crazy things happen today. Jesus performed miracles. He fed 5,000 people. He walked on water. He caused Peter to walk on water. And when he got back in the boat, the storm just stopped. This is amazing. We know this. We know this is God. This is incredible. So what's the point of this story? How can we learn from Peter's, you know, good choice and then his mistake? What's the point? When you think about Peter walking on water, I want you to think of three things that we can learn. Just three super simple things, and they all have to do with the call of Jesus, right? Because Peter was called by Jesus out onto the water. The first thing is this: the call of Jesus may feel dangerous. Remember, put yourself back in Peter's shoes. He's probably super scared. He's freaking out. There's probably a few disciples who are doubting his decision, saying, "Peter, don't do it. That's really dangerous. Don't do it. You're gonna face opposition in that. Don't do it." The call of Jesus is gonna feel dangerous for us too. Now, when I say the call of Jesus, there's a couple different ways that could go. First, there's like general things that Jesus calls every follower of him to do. Every Christ follower is called to the same things. And that is, the Bible says, you know, pick up your cross and follow Jesus and love Jesus and serve others. Those are things that we're all called to do. And sometimes that might be a little dangerous. You know, let's just be honest. Sometimes it means facing opposition. Somebody doesn't want you to read the Bible, or somebody doesn't want you to publicly pray, or whatever. Those are things that Jesus has called us all to do that we need to do and follow, even though it might feel dangerous. Even though some people are probably going to say, "Dude, that's foolish. Why are you doing that?" But there's other things that are more specific. Those are some general things, but they're more specific things that Jesus calls each individual person to, because he has a different story for everybody. Nobody's story is the same. And that might be, you might be in eighth grade and you might already know like kind of what Jesus wants you to do with your life. You're good at fixing things, or you're really smart and can solve problems, or you relate to people really well and you can kind of help them through tough situations. You can already kind of tell Jesus is calling you into some life's work. But it's kind of dangerous. It's kind of unknown. You don't really know what that means. You're like, "I'm only in eighth grade, Jesus. What do you want me to do? You know, there's not much that I can do." But even though it's dangerous, the best thing for us to do, period, every single one of us, if we're a follower of Jesus, is to follow that call. The most security is there. The most peace is there. Protection is there because Jesus has called you to it. Put yourself back in Peter's shoes. He was called to something dangerous, and when he was focused on Jesus, he was fine. He was walking on water. So the call of Jesus might feel dangerous, and for you, that might be something, maybe it's simpler. Maybe it's not like this grand life scheme, but maybe there's somebody at school that doesn't really get treated that right. You know, they're ridiculed, or they're mocked, or they're left alone all the time, and you know, you can kind of feel Jesus kind of tugging at you, saying, "Hey, if you love me and you want to serve others, this is a person you can serve. This is a person you can reach out to and let them know that you're praying for them, or you can share the gospel with them, or you can change their life's course." But it feels dangerous. You're like, "If I associate with that person, you know, I don't know. I'm a little scared about that." But the best thing for you to do is to always follow that call. It's the best thing. Put yourself back in Peter's shoes. I'm sure he never forgot that opportunity to walk on water. Second thing I want you to remember is that the call of Jesus is never without his presence. Okay, Jesus isn't going to call you to something and be like, "All right, peace out, I'm out." No, like if Peter had gotten onto the water and he's walking on Jesus and Jesus is like, "All right, Peter, that's great. Deuces, have fun trying to swim in the storm." No, that would be silly. Jesus is always going to be there with you. If he calls you to do it, he's going to give you that peace. And sometimes the Bible describes that sometimes it's a peace that passes understanding. That just means you don't understand why you're feeling peace with this dangerous situation. Peter probably didn't understand why he was okay with being out of the boat in the middle of a storm, but he just was. And so sometimes that call is going to feel dangerous, but you got to remember Jesus is always going to have his presence with you. He's always going to give you that peace if it's the right thing for you to do. And if other people are saying don't do it, but it's Jesus saying you do it, who cares what they say? The call of Jesus is going to feel dangerous. The call of Jesus is never without his presence. And the third thing I want you to remember, the call of Jesus will result in God being worshiped. Right? When Peter followed the call of Jesus out onto the water and he took those steps and people were able to witness that miracle and they got back into the boat and the storm ceased, everybody who was witness to that got to say, wow, this is proof. This is God. We want to worship him with our life. And so when we individually, when each one of us follows the call of Jesus, whatever that call might be, or if it's one of those general ones that each one of us is called to, it helps other people see that it's worth doing. It helps other people see that are standing back that thought it was dangerous, say, wow, he did something that was dangerous or maybe I thought was foolish, but he's doing awesome. He's got peace with something that I would never feel okay with. And it makes them question, like, is that something I want to do? I think I want to see about what that's like. And so when we each follow the call of Jesus, it helps spur other people on. It's building community and saying, hey, come on. If you follow the call of Jesus, you'll have peace. Yeah, it's going to feel dangerous, but he's going to be there with you as long as you're focused on it. The call of Jesus will always result in God being worshiped. So when you think about Peter, you think about walking on water. Anytime you hear somebody talk about that, remember those three things. The call of Jesus, yeah, it's going to feel dangerous. But second, you got to remember, Jesus is never going to call you to something and then leave you hanging. That's not who he is. And third, the call of Jesus is always going to result in God being worshiped. All right? Now, when I was on that bike careening towards my imminent death, right? Remember, I had just broken the sound barrier and, you know, I'm going like laser rocket speed. So remember, I was distracted. I got these trees going by my face and I'm freaking out and I've shaken all over the place. And now the hill's here. For some reason, I got like this last moment of clarity where I could focus. I don't know if it was God like sparing my life or something like that. But the last second, I was like, man, I gotta grab the handlebars. And so I straightened out and I hit the jump. Man, I was in the air. And again, I was in third grade, so it was probably like, doink, like that was probably it. But it felt like to me, like whew, I was flying. And I landed and I didn't die. Some of you A&M fans this whole time, you're like, oh my gosh, did he make it? Yes, I'm here, in case you couldn't put that together already. maybe I shouldn't have done that. Anyway, so the point is, hey, hold up. That was a poor choice. Okay, listen up. One final point, and then you're done. You can go play Gaga ball, or you can go eat lunch, or whatever you're going to do. Last thing, I promise. I focused back on where I was headed. I focused back on my goal. I hit the jump, and I landed it because I was focused. Okay, and I lived to tell the story, and my brothers thought I was really cool for about a day, and then went back to normal. The point is, you focus on Jesus. You follow his call. Even when it feels dangerous, you'll have peace, and it will result in God being worshipped. Okay? Let's pray.